Let us pray. O God, be in my head and in my heart and on my lips, that I may know you, that I may love you, and that I may speak only your truth. Amen. Please be seated. So for the sake of provocation, I've provisionally titled this sermon, Jesus Dismantles the Patriarchy. Which, for some of you, may be greeted with enthusiasm, and the rest of you may have a queasy feeling in your stomach knowing what's coming. Either way, we'll be edified, so there we are. But we'll get to that in a moment. If you have ever had the misfortune to drive on or be in an automobile of any shape or size on one of India's many crowded roads and highways, you will know the true meaning of terror. It took me a full day of sitting near the front of our van in India, watching as our driver careened and swerved in and out of traffic and into oncoming traffic, to finally loosen my grip on the armrests of my seat and allow my brain to adapt to the insanity that was unfolding in terrifying proximity to us, just inches beyond our windshield. After nearly a month in the country, I am not sure that I could tell you what written laws govern the roads in India. Signs and traffic lights were minimal and minimally obeyed. Police were scarce, at least as far as I could see, and nary a ticket was being written for any infractions, if there were indeed infractions. And to my untrained eye, it appeared that anarchy was the rule. Then, one afternoon, as we zigged and zagged in and out of our lane, weaving around slower-moving vehicles, playing chicken with oncoming semis, our van clipped a motorcycle just as we were turning into the parking lot of a restaurant for lunch. Imagine my surprise, and probably yours as well had you been there, when our driver leapt from the van, imposing in his crisp linen driver's uniform and his aviator sunglasses, mustache quivering with rage, and he began to administer a stern tongue-lashing to the young man, no more than 20 years old, on his motorcycle at the side of the road. I was baffled. Hadn't we clipped him? Shouldn't we be concerned about liability? Was the young man okay? My questions were just as baffling to our guide. The young man, he said, the young man should have been more careful. I was told this, that bigger vehicles are dangerous, so motorcycles should be careful. He should not have tried to follow us so closely or to have gone around us. He should have yielded the right of way. Ah, the right of way. So there are rules. I've not figured out if this is in fact written law or just a tacit agreement of the road in India. But what I learned that day, that in India, smaller vehicles yield to bigger vehicles. There is a hierarchy of power on the road there. And it ends with the biggest and the strongest at the top. Now, my American mind, weaned on beliefs about fairness and rules and equality, had a difficult time stomaching this truth. Yet, despite all my beliefs about fairness and how the world ought to operate, the experience of the hierarchy of power on the roads of India was a stark reminder of how the world actually operates in so many ways, in so many places, not just over there, wherever there is, but just as much here too. Power has always held sway in our world. So it is with the story this morning in Mark. You see, Jesus has positioned himself opposite the treasury, a vantage that allows him to comment on the proceedings of temple life, and also a posture that allows Mark, our gospel writer this morning, to tell us, in so many words, that Jesus is opposed to and apart from what he is observing. Jesus is teaching, and he offers yet another stern rebuke of the rich and the powerful. He says, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have the best seats of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers." Ouch. He says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Then he watches as the wealthy parade their gifts in a show of strength to those who are watching. They parade their gifts to the treasury to be deposited. Remember that, at least in Mark's gospel, Jesus has little grace for those of us who are from wealth and power. Only just a few weeks ago, Mark's Jesus rebuked the wealthy, saying, "It will be easier for a camel to thread the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom." Here, in this scene, Mark tells us that a poor widow follows the rich and puts in 2 coins, the equivalent of a penny, we are told. And Jesus, watching, pulls his disciples in to explain to them, to teach them what this means, to tell them the significance of this moment. He says, "This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on." I confess, in the past, I have preached this passage as emblematic of the difference between abundance and scarcity, a theology we talk a lot about in the church, particularly in the mainline church. We like that story. Like many preachers, I have made the widow and even all poor heroes whose example we should follow. I've turned this, like many of my colleagues, into a convenient morality tale about generosity and giving that we could each take and then use in our personal lives. But as I reread commentaries and theologians in preparation for today, I came to realize that to read it and preach it thus would be unfaithful to the text. I needed to hear again what Jesus was saying. We need to hear again what Jesus is saying. Here he has been hammering home the dangers of wealth and the corrupting influence of power. He has placed himself in direct opposition to the most powerful institution that he can find in his immediate world, the temple. I'm going to pause here and say, Jesus is not opposed to the religion of the temple, but to the power it held in his community. And he has placed himself particularly in opposition to the treasury of the temple. And he has just now admonished that it is those who occupy the positions of influence in these kinds of institutions who are most likely to devour the widows' houses. And then, as if to illustrate his point, there's the widow. She arrives on the scene with her last 2 coins in her hand. And in an act of obedience to the very corrupt system that Jesus is confronting, she allows herself to be devoured, to be bankrupted by that same system. Jesus' observation then is not praise for what she has done. She is not being lifted up as a moral hero for us to follow. Jesus' comment on her gift is, in fact, a cry of lament, a moment of exasperation and anger. Here again, he is saying, here in this moment, has come to pass what I have told you. The rich and the powerful have swallowed up yet another life. Theologian Caroline Lewis nailed it, I think, this week, if you read her blog, when she wrote about the powerlessness of the widow. She says, and I quote, "I think this story tells a truth about God. God sees right through our self-attentive ways, our tendency for self-preservation, our constant leaning toward the lure of all that might build up the self, especially at the expense of those who need our help the most. In the end," she says, "in the end, that's why we don't want to be her. Because she has no power. Because if you don't have power, it means others have more. And if you do have power, it means others have less. And when you have been shaped by powerlessness, you often have little choice but to place your trust, your hope, your livelihood in extant authorities who claim they have your best interests at heart." We have heard time and again in recent days and weeks what happens when that kind of trust is misplaced and misused. Over and over again, our nation is rocked by violence perpetrated by those who have been led to believe that their power is being taken away by women, by Jews, by immigrants, by queer people, by any racial minority group. Our leaders stoke fears about these groups and then feign surprise and dismay when those groups are subjected to violent attack. And so not a week goes by when we don't hear about a shooting in a synagogue or in a church or in a yoga studio or in a grocery store or in a movie theater or in a school or in a club. Because we who have privilege based on the color of our skin, based on our gender, are being fed a pack of lies that our rights and our livelihoods and our power is in danger of being taken away from us. All the while, the truly powerful, all the while the truly powerless, bear the brunt of our fear and they bear the brunt of our anxiety. And so we go on devouring widows' houses. This is a hard passage for me to preach. I'm a straight, white young man, and I am a part of that system. I am one of those who occupies a place of great power and privilege in my community. And in order to truly preach this story with integrity, I need to name that I'm a part of the system that is destroying us, that I'm a part of the treasury and all it represents. I am a part of what needs dismantling and rebuilding. And today, Jesus sits across from me, too, and maybe some of you, from all of us who have privilege, and invites us in the only way that graciously Jesus knows how, to a different way of being in the world. You see, the poor widow is not truly powerless, at least not by our theology and our belief. Hers is a story that prefigures the story of Jesus. She is devoured by a world and its by the world and its corrupt systems, just as he will be murdered by a colonial power that he could never defeat on his own. But as Lewis writes again, the widow's might is great indeed. A might greater than power. A might greater than the grandest buildings we might build. A might greater than the most splendid displays that are mostly privilege and entitlement in disguise. Because the widow's might is God's might. the power, a might known in love and loyalty, in giving and grace and independence and dedication. I would add, the widow's might is God's might. It is the power to raise the dead, and indeed to defeat death and all of its systems of oppression and exploitation. It is the power too, as our collect this morning says, to destroy the works of the devil and to make us children of God and heirs of eternal life. It is the power, as our baptismal covenant says, to dismantle the evil powers of this world, the patriarchy and so much more, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. Today, Jesus is inviting us to be a part of that way.